Man, what a powerful name is the name of Jesus. And we get to worship that name. We get to celebrate the wonderful good news of Jesus as we worship Him today, that we can have a relationship with Him. We can have a relationship with God through the Son. All right. Our sins can be forgiven. Our old life can be tossed away, and we can be made new in Jesus. We can be made new in Jesus. What a powerful name that is. Let's pray this morning as we go into a time of preaching. God, we love You, and we are so grateful for the good news of Christ. The coming of the kingdom of God. As we look in Mark chapter 1 today, the good news of what it means to be called by Your name, to be a disciple and follow You, and be made new in You, is that we can have life and life abundant today, forever. Be with us. Change us by Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, church. Good to see you all. As you can probably see, we look a little bit younger today. And you see some people wearing t-shirts. You're like, why are people wearing t-shirts to church? Well, we have had a fantastic weekend here at North Shore. We have had our D-Now weekend. Who's heard of D-Now before? We've told you about it a little bit over the last few weeks and months as we've prepared for this event. It's a student event. So we actually held not just our church and our students, but we got to see 7 churches from across St. Tammany come here and worship God. We had 7 churches participating. We saw over 200 students in this very room, in the seats that you're sitting in, over the last 2 nights and all day yesterday, worshiping the King Jesus, hearing from His word, learning what it means to be a disciple and to follow Him. And I'm overjoyed with what God has done in the lives of our group this year. So that's kind of what has happened this week. And so if you see something a little bit out of place, please forgive me. We had 200 students in this room last night, and we did our best to clean and make sure we're ready for Sunday morning. But God did an amazing work in the lives of our students this week. I know that we saw some salvations, not just in our church, but also in all the churches that participated, is God is changing people's lives. He's calling them from death into life, into a new relationship with Him. We're going to look at a little bit about what that looks like. But what I want to do today is give you a glimpse of what we studied this weekend and really what our students, our specific group, has been studying over the last month. We've had the theme is called Follow. You can see that's written on our shirts, Follow. I've already introduced the passage a little bit to you. It's Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at what Jesus does when He calls His disciples to follow Him and how you and I can learn from that and how we can also be disciples of Jesus. So I'm going to give you a little glimpse over what we have studied this weekend and help you to see that this is not only what God wants for the church of the future and your students, but it's also what God wants for the church today and has always wanted for the church, is that we would be His disciples. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, Mark chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 14 through 20. Let's read, and then we'll pray. Starting in verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going a little further, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired hands, and they followed Him. Let's pray. God, I pray that You would enlighten our hearts, open up our hearts to receive the truth of Your word today. And God, that you would work on all of our lives, that we would be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I would like for us to hone in today on is the idea of discipleship. What is discipleship? What is a disciple? What is the calling on our lives if we believe that God intended for us to be his disciples, much like he did for these disciples? So we're going to have two main objectives today. If you're following along, you want to take notes, two main objectives. First, we're going to create a working definition of what is a disciple. And second, I want us to see five biblical principles to help shape our lives as disciples. So we're going to look at a definition of what is a disciple, and then we're going to see five biblical principles that shape our lives as disciples. So before we divide the text and understand these principles that God wants for us to live our life by, I think it's really healthy for us to define what is a disciple. And we're going to see how our text supports that. So here's a working definition for you. It's not a perfect definition, but it's working. So a disciple is someone who is called out from their old life into a new relationship with Jesus to where they follow him and lead others to follow him. So I'm going to give you that again. A disciple is someone who is called out from their old life into a new relationship with Jesus where they follow him and lead others to follow him. Now, this is a very simple definition. Like I said, it's not perfect. There could be a lot more nuance added to this, and we can be a little bit more specific in some areas. But I believe that from Scripture that this is the very core of what a disciple is. Someone who is called out by God into a new relationship with him. And inside of that new relationship, they follow him, his teachings, his commands, the things that he did, and they lead others to do the same. That's what a disciple is. And kind of a caveat here, I want you to know that Jesus never called people to be converts. He's called them to be disciples, right? So you and I, when we look at Scripture, God calls us, just like he called his disciples, to be people who are followers of him, who make more disciples. You don't have to be a vocational minister to make disciples or to be a disciple. It is the innate calling upon all believers to be disciples and to make disciples. As we look at our passage in Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. So Mark chapter 1, Mark is he goes pretty quickly through the story of Jesus, and he uses a lot of words like immediately and just like right after this, and this is kind of the language that Mark uses, and he kind of gives you the abridged version of the story of Jesus. But what we're going to see here in Mark chapter 1 is the very beginning of the story of Jesus' ministry. Not of his story, right? So we see the story in Matthew and in Luke of Jesus being born and coming into the world, and we see some stories of his young life. But right here in Mark, he just picks up with this is Jesus' ministry. This is what he's doing. We see the time for the forerunner has come and passed. This happens right after John the Baptist has been arrested, right? So the forerunner of Jesus, that's who John the Baptist was. He paved the way for Christ and his ministry. He's been arrested, and now is the time for Christ to start his ministry. And how does he start his ministry? He starts it, if you want to look with me, in verses 14 through 15. He says, it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So now John was arrested, and Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, right? The very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he starts with proclaiming the gospel. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus starts by walking around the Sea of Galilee preaching the gospel. And we know he's preaching the gospel because it uses very clear language. It says he's preaching the gospel. The word for gospel used here in Greek is euangelion. It's a big Greek word. It literally means the good news. And so when we teach the gospel, when we preach the gospel, what does gospel mean? It's good news. It's the good news of what? It's the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, I know that this is maybe not new information for a lot of you. You've heard the gospel. I know it's good news. I hear that preached every Sunday, right? I hear it in my Bible studies. It's the good news. But I think it's important for us to see where these terms come from so that we understand what we're teaching, what we're preaching, what we say that we believe. Jesus himself started off his ministry preaching the gospel. The gospel of what? The kingdom of God. So what is this said good news of the kingdom of God? What is the good news of the kingdom of God? Jesus makes it very clear in verse 15. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's near. It is present. The kingdom of God has come. So what is he saying? The good news that Jesus came to preach was that the kingdom of God has come and is manifested in the person of Christ himself. We know this to be true because God's word teaches us that we become heirs to the kingdom of God through a faith relationship with Christ Jesus. So I want to make it very clear, when Jesus starts his ministry, he's preaching the good news that he is here. I love the song, What a Beautiful Name, that we sang. And we didn't coordinate this, but it just made me think of, have you ever played baseball? Or you ever played softball or something like that? And you had a walk-up song, right? You ever have a walk-up song? What a walk-up song to the word that we're preaching today. What a beautiful name is the name of Jesus. The good news in which we preach, and the same good news that Jesus preached himself, is that the kingdom of God is here, it is at hand, it is able to be grasped in Christ himself. That is the good news that we worship, that we celebrate, that we can have a relationship with Jesus. Now, I know I said we're talking about discipleship today, but I want to make sure that we have a solid foundation of what we believe about Jesus before we dive into what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So this is where we get our first biblical principle that I want us to see, is Jesus is the very presence of the kingdom of God. This principle sets the foundation for all the other principles we're going to look at today. It also gives us the validation to the call that you and I have on our lives as disciples. If we want to be found in the kingdom of God, we must be found in Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is why the gospel we preach is good news, because it's not dependent on you and I. It's good news because it's not dependent on you and I. Nothing I do is ever going to be good enough, and nothing I do is ever going to be bad enough. Reality is I'm a fallen, broken sinner, and I'm in complete need in Christ Jesus. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on you. It's good news because it's fully dependent on Jesus. Not only is it dependent on Christ, but he is also the one who initiates the relationship. Take a look with me in verse 16 and 17. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew. Simon is also Peter, the brother of Simon, Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, while Jesus preaching his gospel, he sees two brothers, right? They're fishing, and he initiates a call in their life. And this is a call for them to follow him. Right? We hear these words, follow me. He initiates this call to them. They weren't at a church pew looking for Jesus. You know, they weren't, you know, rolling around their synagogues and be like, hey, like, can somebody just take us in? Like, we need something. Like, is there a Messiah around here? You know, like, you know, please help, right? No, this is not what they were doing. They were in their workplace. They were doing what, you know, was natural to them. They were in the family business, right? They were just in their workplace, and Jesus intentionally sought them out. This is our second biblical truth that I want us to see here, our second biblical principle. Jesus intentionally seeks and calls the outcast to follow him. Jesus intentionally seeks and calls the outcast to follow him. Now, there's no specific language in here that says Andrew or Peter Peter and Andrew are outcasts. But based off of what we know in ancient Jewish culture and the consistencies of this biblical principle throughout the ministry of Jesus, we can come to this conclusion. You know, in Jewish culture, children were young. Children in their young years would spend time memorizing the Torah, the the prophets, the law, the basically the Old Testament, right? These young Jewish men these young Jewish boys would go to the school and they would learn the ways of their faith, right? This basically kind of a catechism for them. This is essentially Jewish catechism. They would go through this at a young age and they would memorize all these things about God. They would memorize the Torah, the law, all of this, right? And then it came to a point where when they would finish their Jewish catechism, that's not what it's called, but that's just what I'm calling it today. But when they would finish their schooling, you know, the best and the brightest would be selected to be a disciple of a rabbi. But if you didn't make the cut, you know, if you weren't the best and the brightest, not everybody went to be rabbis, right? There's only a few. And so if you weren't the best and the brightest, if you didn't make the cut, you would return to your family business, right? And so based off of where we find our characters in the story today, working in the family business, we know a little something about them. They were looked at as not good enough. Hey, you weren't good enough to be, you know, a rabbi. You weren't good enough to continue your schooling. You had to go back to your family business. You had to go back to fishing. Now, we believe that their fishing business was a very lucrative fishing business, but they were called to go back and do this because of whatever reason it was. They were looked at and said, not good enough. Have you ever felt not good enough? I constantly feel not good enough. I still feel not good enough. You know? But Jesus meets these guys where they are, and he welcomes them and calls them for a purpose, and he says, I will make you good enough. He says, I will make you become fishers of men. I will make you good enough. One more observation on this that I want to make that I think shapes our lives as disciples is that Jesus went where the fishermen were. Jesus went where the fishermen were. If he wanted to turn fishermen into fishers of men, he had to go where fishermen hang out. Let me ask you a question. Where do fishermen hang out? At the water? You know, in a boat, casting out their nets. If God has called us to evangelize the lost and make disciples, we need to go where lost people are and stop banking on them to stumble into the synagogue. Sure, praise the Lord when someone walks into our building seeking Jesus and we're able to have a gospel conversation with them and see them come to know the Lord. We saw a testimony of that this past week at DNOW. And so we praise the Lord when that happens. But the reality is that God has called you as a disciple to be fishers of men, and he models where to find people who need to be called to be disciples. And it's not in the synagogue, it's in the workplace. It's in the community. You go and find fishermen where the fishermen hang out. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't wait for you to find him, but he met you where you were? We're going to come back to this idea of Jesus saying, I will make you become fishers of men, but I want to look deeper into the calling that Jesus has on his disciples. What exactly is he calling them to? Is it a worship service? Is it a summer camp? Is it a big tent revival where we're going to see some healings and do some worship and leave all hopped up on Mountain Dew? No, that's not what Jesus is calling them to. It's much deeper than that. It's a real relationship. And so this is our third biblical principle that I want us to see, is that Jesus calls his people into a discipleship relationship with him. Jesus calls his people into a discipleship relationship. This relationship that Jesus has called his disciples to was not merely some sort of excursion, you know, for the day. They weren't just leaving the boats and going with Jesus and watch him do some cool stuff, and then they're going to kind of return to their family business later. You know, but it was a life committed to the way of Christ. It was a life committed to the way of Christ. See, disciples of rabbis in this time would spend significant portions of their lives following their teacher, learning from them, memorizing their teachings, serving them, etc. and etc. Right? They would do these things. They would spend life with their teachers, and they would learn what it meant to be like them, you know, and teach like them, and they would memorize their teachings. Right? This was an abandonment of their previous way of life, whatever it was. Like, it was leaving the family business behind, to be taught by Jesus and trained to do the things that Jesus did, all while being in a familial-like relationship with him. See, Jesus loved his disciples, and his disciples loved him. This went way beyond a teacher-student relationship, beyond a master-servant relationship. It was a model of God and his creation as it was intended to be. It was a model of God and his creation as it was intended to be type of relationship. We believe that we can look at Jesus and the way that he modeled a relationship with his disciples, but also the way that he taught his disciples, and learn from that on how we are to be disciples and to train others. So, disclaimer, what I'm about to give you is not an original thought to me. I don't remember the source where I got this, but it's very helpful for me as I understood just kind of the pathway of what discipleship is supposed to look like. This is something that I think we see Jesus models. This is the pathway, this is the discipleship pathway that Jesus models throughout the New Testament. Jesus, one, did ministry and the disciples watched. So Jesus did ministry and the disciples watched. Number two is Jesus did ministry and the disciples helped. Number three is the disciples did ministry and Jesus helped. And number four is that the disciples did ministry and Jesus watched. I want to give another disclaimer. All of this happened inside the context of a relationship with Jesus, right? It was more than just an exchange for goods and services, right? This was a relationship with Jesus where they received his life. They were in a discipleship relationship with him. They were brought into the family of God, and then God equipped them to do ministry. I'm not going to spend very long on this thought, but what we see modeled by Jesus in discipleship is the invitation into a relationship, the doing life with one another, the teaching and the equipping for ministry, and the sending out to replicate and to multiply. That is what we see Jesus model discipleship in the New Testament. He doesn't, there's great multitudes that follow him, and Jesus heals people, and he feeds thousands and thousands of people, and he does miracles all across, the Bible. But what he emphasizes and what he teaches and what he models is real discipleship relationships where he equips others to follow him and to teach others to follow him. That is what Jesus models, and that is the discipleship that we are to model. The New American Commentary says discipleship and Christology are inseparable. Discipleship and Christology are inseparable. What is the Christology? It's simply the doctrine of the person and the work of Christ. And so you cannot have a right view of Jesus and a wrong view of discipleship. Does that make sense? They're inseparable. For you to have the right view of who Jesus is and the work that he's done is to understand that he has called you to be his disciples and to make disciples. They're inseparable. You cannot just be a consumer and an attender. God wants to be in a relationship with you, and he's called you to that relationship for a purpose. And that is to invest into the next generation and into the next generation and to multiply what God has done in your life. Right? That is what Jesus called us to do and what he's modeled in his own life. Remember, we said we're going to come back to this thought of being fishers of men. So I want us to move to our next biblical principle. And you can kind of consider these next two biblical principles. You can consider these next two biblical principles our application for the sermon. So our next biblical principle, number four, is that Jesus calls his disciples to a mission. So we just kind of touched on that. So Jesus calls his disciples to a mission. We said we're going to come back to verse 17. So look with me in verse 17. He says, Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." So what does that even mean, to be fishers of men? Maybe I've never fished in my life. I've done a lot of fishing. I love fishing. Who here has done some fishing? A lot of people. Who here has never fished? Okay, we got some people in the crowd who's never fished. What do fishermen do? They fish, right? Sometimes something I want us to see here is that Jesus is trying to use something that these people know to teach them a lesson. And part of that lesson that I think Jesus is teaching them, and I think what he's also teaching us, is that you need to use how God made you to reach people for the kingdom. God has called you on his mission, and sometimes we think the mission of God can be so daunting that, hey, I'm not a preacher. I can't stand up on a stage and preach a sermon. Or, man, I can't go overseas and live in a third world country where I can't learn a language. You know, I don't know what it is that God has gifted you with, but I want you to understand God is not saying that you have to do things the way that everybody else does things. You see, he wants you to understand that you need to use how he has created you in the holy ways that he's created you for his purpose and for his kingdom to reach people. See, let's take a look at who Jesus is talking to here. He's talking to fishermen. So this call that he's giving to these guys, he's saying, hey, come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. He's using something that they're going to understand. He's talking to fishermen. What do fishermen do? They fish. So right now, I want you to put yourselves, you know, you can close your eyes if you want to. Use your imagination. Use your holy imagination. I want you to put yourselves on the shores of the Sea of Galilee for a moment. Picture seeing boats and people as far as the eyes can see. Right, and they're casting their nets from the boats. They're casting their nets from the shores. You know, maybe some of the people they're diving into the water. They're wading in their water, and they're dragging their nets, all for the purpose that they would just catch something. You know, it's not a foolproof system, right? You know, you can cast your nets out, and maybe you don't catch anything. But they do this hour after hour, day after day, in the hopes that they would just catch something. Jesus is saying that this is what I want you to do with the gospel. This is what he's teaching his disciples in this moment. This is what I want you to do with the gospel. And he isn't afraid to use something that was ingrained into their God-given personality to get the point across. So each and every single one of us, maybe you're not a fisherman. Maybe God's got another analogy for you, but the purpose is still the same. God has equipped each and every one of us in different ways, and he wants you to know that you have gifts that are God-given for a purpose, and that is to reach people for the kingdom of God and to train them to do the same thing. That is the purpose of the gifts that God has given you, to make disciples. On the slides, I have we're going to revisit that definition of discipleship. I want to come back to that at the end of our sermon. But let's get into the last biblical principle before we revisit our definition. Biblical principle number 5 is Jesus is worth the follow and he is worth the cost. Jesus is worth the follow and he is worth the cost. This principle, like all the other ones, hinges on the very one that we looked at first, right? The reality that Jesus is the presence of the kingdom of God. If we believe that Jesus is the very presence of the kingdom of God and he is our eternal hope, then he is worth listening to and he's worth obeying. He is worth the follow. Not only that, but he's also worth whatever it costs us to follow him. Look at me in verse 17 through 20. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men. Verse 18, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired hands, and they followed him. We're going to look at both of these responses to Jesus, but what I want us to see is how the disciples respond to Jesus' calling, right? The first one we see is Peter, Simon, and Andrew. you know, and they respond to Jesus with what? A question? No, they immediately follow after him. There wasn't a question from Peter and Andrew of how long, Lord, will we be gone? Where to, bro? Like, where are we going? Like, what are we doing? You know, you got the hotel fees? You know, like, where are we going? You know, that's not the question. That, in fact, there isn't a question at all that's asked. In Peter and Andrew, we see the immediate response to the calling of Jesus. There is no hesitation in their life. They see Jesus. I assume they've probably heard him preaching the gospel of the good news on the shores of the seas of Galilee. They have some sort of understanding of who this man is. And they hear his voice saying, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they immediately, they drop their nets and they follow him. Now, I'm not saying that God won't wait on you if you're struggling with something. I'm not saying that God's giving you an ultimatum, make this decision now, or you're not going to get another chance. I'm not saying that. Maybe you won't ever get another chance. I don't know. But what I am saying here, you know, because obviously God's grace is endless. And his mercy is new every single day. But what I want us to see here is that God wants us to have this level of trust and faith, that we leap at his calling. Because we know that, trusting him, because we know and we trust him to keep us safe and provide all that we need. We need to leap at God's calling with trust and faith and belief that he has all that we need. God may be calling some of you here today to follow him. I urge you, do not push this down the road. God may be calling you here right now, follow me. I'm going to get rid of the word may. God is calling you right now, follow me. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And he wants you to have the faith and the trust in him to leap up and follow him. So please respond in faith. Repent and believe in the gospel. The words of Jesus. In verse 15, he says, repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom of God is here. It is at hand. Respond in faith today and trust that he is God and that he is good. Late pastor R.C. Sproul, in a sermon that he preached on this very passage, he says, you cannot hear the gospel and walk away indifferent. You cannot hear the gospel and walk away indifferent. You either hear and accept and respond to the gospel by faith and repentance, or you reject it. Those are the decisions that you have to make today. And maybe, hopefully, prayerfully, you get another chance to make that decision tomorrow. And you get another chance to make that decision, you know, the next day, the next Sunday, if you reject it today. But why wait? Repent and believe in the gospel. Trust in Jesus. Have a relationship with him. Follow him today. And he says, today you have paradise. Today you will be with me. Right? This is what he promises the thief on the cross. This is the same promise that you and I get in belief in Jesus, that we can have security in Christ. The last thing that I want us to see is the model of the complete response by James and John. Right, we see that in verses 19 and 20. Is that he goes along, he sees James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he calls them, and they leave their father in the boat. Right, these are two brothers fishing with their dad and their hired servants helping run what is probably a very lucrative, you know, fishing company. Right, you got to be pretty lucrative if you know in ancient times you were able to have hired hands and. You know, like you have multiple nets that you're mending. Like this is a very lucrative fishing company, right? And they're the heirs to it, right? This is their family business, right? And they abandon it for what? For the sake of following Jesus. This is a complete response by them. They abandon everything to follow him. They left their dad in the boat. That's the type of response that they had to Jesus. This cost them something. This cost them something. Maybe they had a broken relationship with their father. Who knows what happened after that? Maybe they had broken relationships with their friends who were probably hired servants. Maybe they had broken relationships with the rest of their family. Who knows what else that they lost when they left to follow Jesus? They lost a lot of money, probably. You know, following Jesus wasn't very lucrative. You know, so they left behind a lot of money on the table. Who knows what else they could have lost, but what I want us to see that this was not a cheap decision. This was not a cheap decision to follow Jesus. And I don't know where our society has gotten this idea that it is easy to follow Jesus and that all he wants for us is to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But I can assure you that is not from God. That is not the truth that God gives us in his word. He does say his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But he says it cost him something. It cost you something. The grace of God is a free gift to all who believe. I truly believe that. It is a free gift. It is here today for you to receive it, the grace of God in your life. But it is not cheap, and it has never been cheap. Jesus himself modeled the cost of what it took to follow him, and that was a complete offering of himself for you and for me. He did that so you and I could receive his life, but Jesus does ask for something in return. To receive the life of Christ, we must give up ourselves. It is deeper than saying a prayer and walking down an aisle. It is a complete surrender to Christ the King. I want to give you a little bit of an illustration. You know, when we talk about money with people, it's a weird thing. This isn't, you know, me making an analogy. I'll give all your money to Jesus. That's not what I'm saying right now. But when we talk about money, it's a weird thing, right? When we buy something from somebody, you know, like maybe you don't want to tell too many people how much you paid for that, you know, or when you hire somebody to do something, you know, it's weird when you talk about money, especially when it's your money, or, you know, those things are weird, right? And I want you to kind of connect these things. Like when you have a bank account, you know, like you pay for something and then you check your bank account, you make sure you know how much money is still left in your bank account, and you kind of you wrap your mind around all of those things, right? You have this account, right? And Jesus is saying, when you come into a relationship with me, you're no longer drawing from your account, right? You're no longer drawing from your account. He says, your account is actually canceled. You cannot draw from your account anymore. You're bankrupt. Your account is empty, but what I have for you is an abundant account. What I have for you is an endless account. And you're a joint owner. You are a joint owner in the account of Christ in a faith relationship with him. You know, and we don't have to think about, man, am I good enough? Did I do enough? Did I pay enough? Like we can wipe those things away. We don't have to keep checking our account. Do I still got enough? Right? Jesus says, you have my account, and my account is endless. That's the invitation that God has given you today. Right? It's not the account that I'm talking about is not a monetary account, but is the account of his grace. It's the account of his mercy. It's the account of his righteousness imparted on you through faith and repentance. The Apostle Paul gives us the best, summarization of this. And we actually read a portion of this already. But he captures it the best in Philippians. And we're going to look at two passages in Philippians. One in Philippians chapter 2 and the other in Philippians chapter 3. But in Philippians chapter 2, he says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped or something to hold on to. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gave it all so that you can have a relationship with him, right? And he calls you to give up your account, cancel it, right? And trust that he has given it all for you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Paul, after talking about all the great things that he's done, you know, he says, whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul himself talks about giving up his life completely. He says, I want to be known, I want to be found in the death of Jesus so that I can attain the resurrection and the life that is found only in Jesus. The cost to follow Jesus isn't cheap. It's a complete surrender to the King. It is a complete abandonment of our old life to follow Him. Remember, I said we're going to revisit the definition of following Jesus. That definition that I gave you is a definition of being a disciple. The definition is a disciple is someone who is called out from their old life into a new relationship with Jesus, where they follow Him and lead others to follow Him. Do you see where we've kind of come to that conclusion based on what we read today? Let me ask you a couple questions. Does this define you? Does this definition of a disciple define you? If it doesn't, what has to change in your life this morning for this to be true of you? Lastly, as we close, we invite the band to come back up. I want to invite you to respond to the gospel preached today. Maybe you need to respond in faith and a repentance. Maybe you need to be in a real faith relationship with Christ for the first time today. The invitation is open. Jesus, His arms are open. He says, come, My account is plentiful. Right? There's enough grace and mercy for you today. Maybe God is speaking on you, He's convicting your heart. He says, you need to respond in obedience. You need to be baptized. You need to be a disciple. You need to be discipled by somebody. You need to follow through in what God has commanded you to do in being a disciple and making disciples. If that's you today, the altar is open. However you want to respond, you can come and pray at the altar. We have counselors in the back who want to talk with you. Respond in obedience to the word and the gospel preached today. Let's pray. God, we love you. We're so grateful for your truth. God, for the gospel. Lord, that we were broken and fallen. We were the outcast. But God, you've called us. You've called us to follow you. You said that you will make us good enough. God, you give us purpose and meaning to our life. God, we experience your love and your grace. And God, you give us a mission to go and spread that to the world, to make disciples who also experience a love and grace-filled relationship with you. God, I pray that would just be something that changes our life today, that changes our church, that changes our community, that changes our nation, or that we would stop being consumers of content, consumers of church and attenders, but Lord, that we would be active participants and disciples who are called to the mission of God, your mission, to preach the gospel and make disciples. Let that be true of our life today. In Jesus' name, amen.